Ken Myers, who's going to be bringing the message this morning, has been ministering for over 60 years. We have been supporting Ken for I don't know exactly how many years, but it's been a long, long time. And Ken Myers has had a burden for the people of Israel since he was in seminary. And he has devoted his years. He's almost 90. Did you know that? What are you, 80 what? Sorry to put you on the spot. Where are you?
I'm 87.
You're almost 90. That's 87. 87 years old. Faithfully still teaching the word of God with a burden for Israel. And he's been a great part of this church. We've been friends and supporting Ken for a long, long time. And he's got Joanne, his wife, with him. Joanne, you're not going to be up here. Why don't you just stand so people can see you, if you don't mind? Okay. And up and down. I know, they're a little uncomfortable. And I don't want to take too much away from his time, but has been a great part of this ministry, still ministering to primarily the Jews, but also the Gentiles, but primarily his ministry has been to the Jewish nation. He'll be sharing with us today, this morning, some of the difficulties that Israel faces, are the primary difficulty in coming to know the Lord. Tonight, he'll be speaking again, and as he speaks tonight, he'll be primarily concentrating on the history of Israel, as I talk to him, and bringing it right up to date to current Israel as they're moving back toward the land. And we briefly talked about it this morning, that he's looking back to get to the land, but the one day there will be the new heaven and earth, and it'll be centered there. And that's really what God is, he changes their hearts. So I encourage you to come on out tonight as he deals with some of the history of Israel, past and present, and builds it up toward the future. And but we're going to get him up here right now, and he's going to share with us the word of God. Pleasure to have you here, Ken. And come on and minister the word of God to us.
Well, Boker Tov, good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. We're going to dwell in it forever someday. How wonderful to realize what we have in our faith in Christ alone. He's the way, the only way to God's heaven. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for putting me into the ministry. It was the local assembly, really, that cared for me. And my brother Fred, who's been in the ministry for many years as well. And how God uses the local church. I believe in it with all my heart. And thank the Lord for Fellowship Bible Mission. Every time I'm out speaking, I always talk about Fellowship Bible Mission, of how God has blessed it and used it in many, many ways to reach people for Christ, establishing local assemblies and all of that. It's always in my presentation, pastors. Always remembering you guys that are ministering here, and that we could be a part of it all these years. And we want to thank you for your prayers, your gifts, and praying for us that God will work in us and through us and use us for his glory. That's the ultimate goal of our lives, is to serve Christ with all our heart. And I hope that you'll be out this evening. I want to develop how God reestablished the nation of Israel back in the land, and how he used choice men to bring it about. God has chosen to use us to reach people for Christ as well. And I ask you to continue to pray for us that he'll work through our lives and use it for his glory. I'd like you to take your Bibles and first of all go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, this is kind of a takeoff verse of what I want to give to you from the study of the scriptures this morning together. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in the King James Version, it says, without controversy. In other words, should be no controversy whatsoever. Positive, accepted. But it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There's about the prediction of the incarnation of the Son of God. And it says here, was manifested in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world and received up into glory. Now, along with this verse, there's one we could connect with it. You know what it is? One that you all could quote, I'm sure, by heart. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They go hand in glove, don't they, on these verses together here. But you know what? According to the nation of Israel, this one that God would be manifested in the flesh is not acceptable. It's very unacceptable to them. And the reason why it's unacceptable to them, because they believe that God is only one. And they're not thinking of it in the way of a triunity, but an absolute one being. Well, he is that, but he's more than that. The Word of God brings it out so clearly. And we want to share these with you this morning about how God was manifested in the flesh and received up into the world to glory eventually in the completion of his great work of salvation for you and for me. And so praise the Lord for that, that we have this in Christ. So the Jewish people, their strong conviction of their belief that every Jew will confess with his mouth is in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'd like you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the scriptures here to see what this verse has to say to us this morning. Very familiar portion to the Jewish people. In fact, it's called the Great Confession of their faith. And they believe that because of this very verse, that God is completely one, absolutely only one, there is no other. Of course, there is no other. But there's something unique about it. And even here in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, hear. It's the word Shema. It means hear. And it means with intense hearing, listening. Hear, O Israel. Here you find that God has told how Israel is attached to himself. Because in the word Israel, it has the singular name for God, E-L. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, then it goes on to teach it. And here's where homeschooling comes, I believe, in on this thing, that in their homes. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So in other words, it was to be a constant thing, starting within the home, that they teach who God is, about his one uniqueness. But they're looking at it in an absolute way that there could be no other. But it's quite interesting, in the Hebrew, when it brings out this verse, it's very interesting, the word that is used for one is a very key verse that gives us understanding of the expansion of this. And they believe in the expansion of the word, as we'll see from Bereshith this morning in the Word of God. And here it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word one is used many times in the Old Testament. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, In the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning. Here's two units coming together. First day. And that word is the same word that gives in this confession here, that that God is one. So it expands it to give us understanding that God is one, but there is a manifestation of more than one in this verse. And so therefore we find here he says, Hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it's consistent. The word echad that is used here is consistent, that it shows more than one. And in that verse that it talks about in Deuteronomy here, it is bringing out this great complete unity of who God is. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says the two become one flesh. Here again is the word one, just as is here in Deuteronomy 6, 4. And it's the word, it's a compound word, unity word, and it's showing one. The two become one flesh. When he talks about restoration for the nation of Israel, you'll find in the Old Testament that it talks about that he's going to, the division of the tribes will end someday, and they will come together, and they shall be one. And he used about two sticks, and the division of the tribes, of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the two will be brought together. The two will become one flesh. And here again is the consistency of it, that it means a compound unity. The two become one flesh. And also the two sticks coming together shall be one. So it's consistent throughout the Word of God all the time. But you know, in Hebrew, there's not only the word one of the word echad, but yakid. And that's another word. And that is used consistently. And how is it used? Well, we find in Genesis 22 that the Bible tells us that Abraham was to take his son, his only one. Absolutely. The Hebrew word that is used there only is the word for absolutely only one. And that is the word yachid, Y-A-C-H-I-D. So here are two words now that I've introduced. And one is absolutely only one, yachid. The other is echad, meaning a compound unity. And that's what is consistent throughout the word, as we're going to see from this, that God is one, but he's more than one. And he's been manifested in the flesh. It's hard for them to understand how God could condescend and become one of us. They say going through the nastiness of birthing, that he'd become one. No way. God would never humble himself like that. But he did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And here we find the word. So again, we have these words, echad and yachid. And they're consistent all throughout the scriptures, how they're used. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for one as one mourneth for Ben Yachid, not Echad, as in Deuteronomy 6:4, but Yachid. And that's the word showing absolutely only one. God has only one son, and it would be Yachid, not Echad. And you'll find it all throughout the scriptures. And as I deal with these people, especially with my friends in Jerusalem, where I go and, well, we have great discussions for a long time of studying the scriptures together, and then to realize that, you know, they're so blinded to the truth, and I bring this out, they say, it doesn't matter that you think of it in your concept that he could be more than one. He is only one. That's all, and that's more important. So they bring this out, and that's what the Word of God says, that he would be manifest in the flesh. They couldn't accept that at all because of this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, the great confession. This is the thing that keeps them separate from Christianity. They think of this constantly on their morning prayers, early in the morning. It's the confession, God is one, Echad, not Yachid. And this is the thing that we got to try to bring out to them from the consistency of the word, of how each one of these words show the difference between the two. One absolutely and yet more than one in the Word of God. Then, of course, in the scriptures, we see the expansion of this by studying the scriptures. And I'd like you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm sure you can quote this one by heart as well. Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here again shows us who was in this unity, this echad unity, one but more than one. And it's very interesting. You don't see it so well when you read it, just reading that verse. But if you understand a little bit about a Hebrew, that you'll understand how it is manifested. Judaism believes that every word helps to explain a sentence and the paragraph. So therefore, when it says, in the beginning, Bereshit, God, Elohim, bara, created, Hashemayim, and Eretz, in this verse, that it is showing, really, this is something that I received from the understanding of understanding the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, that it expands to explain who was in the beginning. And it goes like this. There is a story in the Zohar, which is very sacred to older men in the study of the Zohar, of who God is. And it talks about the alphabet talking to God and God talking to the alphabet. And the alphabet asked God why they didn't use their letter. But one was chosen, of course, by God. But most of the letters were not chosen, like Aleph. Aleph was not. First letter, he wrote it. Tav, last letter. No. Couldn't be used. But guess what? There is a letter that God used, and it is the word Ben. B-E-N. That's the word for son. S-O-N. So in the beginning was the son. Right from the beginning, we understand it. And it's also going to manifest to us the triunity of God, of the Echad, oneness of God. So God didn't use the various letters, but he did use that one. And that one is in reference to, in the beginning was the Son. Now, the next letter in the word beginning is the word resh. The word resh in Hebrew is the word for ruach, spirit. In the beginning was the spirit that created. And this particular word, Bereshith, has that second letter there, resh. And that's for spirit. So what was in the beginning was the Son and the Spirit. The third letter is the word Aleph in the word Bereshith. That's the word for Abba. So you begin to see the development from the Word of God and from the understanding of the Hebrew letters that it embellishes and explains it in a greater depth. This is what Judaism teaches, by the way. It's in the Zohar. And it says here that Abba, the Father, was. So who created all of this? Created Bara. It was the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Then the next letter in the word Bereshith is very interesting. It's the word Hashemayim. And it comes from the words heaven. And it is showing in this verse that what was created in the beginning was the Son, the Spirit, and the Father that created. And they created the heavens and the earth. And then it's quite interesting. After the word Hashemayim, it has two Hebrew letters. And it's the word Aleph and Tav. In other words, the creation of the world was created by the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. They're one. And they created it together. And how wonderful when you come to the words of the Apostle Paul, where he talks about in the book of Colossians, that about creation, and he is, and he is in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily form and everything, and they created together. So we find here in the Word of God that even though Judaism says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, they think of it only in one term, of absolutely only one. They don't see the expansion. And yet in this verse, in the Zohar, they expand who God really is, and it is through the Hebrew letters showing that they together created the heavens and the earth, and they had no beginning and no ending. So we can see from the Word of God that definitely, and also what they're bringing out, that God definitely had a Son. And that's so true in the Word of God as we think of the Old Testament alone. And they don't accept the New Testament as the authority of God's Word at all. But they do the Old Testament, believe that it is His Word. And here in the Old Testament, it has the very same thing. It should hear in the New Testament about a Son. And it's here in the very first verse of the Bible that God had a Son. And these two together are one. Echad, not Yachid. So this is what we try to bring out to the nation of Israel in this way, to show that God is manifested in the flesh. Now, will you take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 48? And I want you to notice what he has to say here in Isaiah 48. This is a very wonderful verse, or verses, in the Word of God. And I want to read, starting with verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he, I am the first, I'm also the last. Hey, there it is. In Genesis 1, we found in the word Ben's son, after his letters, comes the word Aleph and Tav, no beginning and no end, first and last. And he goes on to say, My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear which among you hath declared these things. Now notice, the Lord hath loved him. He will do pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I want to go into verse 16. Notice what he says. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. See, that goes right along with the Shema. Really, the word Echad is showing compound unity. And now here is dealt in through the prophet Isaiah again. The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. There's the triunity of God in the Old Testament, that God was manifested in the flesh and that he was the Savior of the world. And so it's brought out here. And the me is in reference to God the Father. And the others are in reference to the Son and the Spirit that were sent into the world. So here again in the Old Testament, we find the triunity of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We find in Genesis chapter 1, even in the Hebrew letters, that it brings out in the creation of the world that it was the Son, the Spirit, and the Father that brought it all into existence and sustains it in that way. This is what we're trying to communicate to the Jewish people. And this professor that I talked with in Jerusalem, very scholarly man, when I brought this up to him, he said, Christians don't usually go that way. I said, well, I'm showing you what you have said in your interpretation. Because they always say to me, it's all a matter of interpretation. We try to show them, let's look at your interpretation. And we find that when they were not thinking about the triunity of God, but accepting the study of what it says, in that way, they come up with that God had a son. Believe it or not, it's there. It's in their writings, and we need to show it. But this is hard for them to accept. It's a controversy. They do not believe that God could ever come into the world. But he did, and he procured our salvation for each one of us. And we need to point this thing out. Now, the very fact that we can see from these scriptures here in giving understanding from the Hebrew letters as well that God had a son. I think of Proverbs chapter 30. Will you go to this verse? Proverbs chapter 30. And I want you to notice what he has to say here. It comes up with a bunch of questions. And let me get to it here. Verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And what is his name? Now notice what it says here in the scriptures. What is his son's name? Can thou tell? They say, well, that's the Protestant or the Catholic version. Unacceptable to us. But you know, when I started looking into some of the Hebrew translations, I found out that this is talking about, just like it says here, what I've already read here. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The answer to all those questions, it could be only God. So it's God's son, and it's mentioned in the Old Testament because God was foretelling that he would bring him into the world, that this one God would come and be manifested as the Son of God. Then if you'll go with me to the Psalms, Psalms chapter 2, I want you to notice here, in the Word of God as well. Psalms chapter 2. We're quoting it in pastor's office today. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That word Lord there is a sacred name for God. Yod Heh Vav Heh is the Hebrew letters that's for God. In other words, they reject God, and also they reject his son, we're going to see here. He goes on, against the Lord, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sole displeasure. Then he says, yet if I set up my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. goes right along with Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. God had the Son, and it's in the Old Testament. And the very first verse of the Bible shows that God had a Son, even in, with the letters itself, that explain that in the beginning was the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, and they created heavens and earth and all mankind. And he goes on in this chapter, and he says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee nations for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Now notice, he says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And here's the verse. "Kiss the Son." The Isaac Leeser translation, the Jewish translation, I think it has a little more powerful. It is the word, "do homage to the Son." See, in the days of the kings, they used to bow down and kiss his ring and everything. But this word here in the Hebrew is bringing out, do homage to who? The Son. So he is to be worshipped. That's our purpose of being here today. When you say, what was the purpose of our coming here to the house of the Lord? It was to worship the Son. We're to exalt the Son. In Genesis 1, it says the Son created the heavens and the earth. The Son did it. And the New Testament says the same thing. It's like hand and glove, body and shadow. Both of them proclaim the same thing in that way. And he says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." You find that it's him as an antecedent, and it just goes back to worship the King, to worship the Son, because he's the way, the only way to God. And this is what we're trying to do, is to present it. And it is not easy to do for them to accept it. Their eyes are so blinded to the truth. And also they reject us approaching them, that you're going to talk to me about God when God revealed himself in such a way. He didn't reveal it, they say, to the Christian church, but he did reveal it to the nation of Israel. And so they have strong feelings about this, and it is very hard for them to really accept it. But you know what? It's the most Jewish thing for a Jewish person to do, really, to accept him, because it's written in the Word of God. It is written in the Old Testament. God had a Son. God gave that Son. And how graphic he is pictured of his ministry on earth, especially as we think of becoming the Passover lamb, which is coming up in the last part of March. They're going to celebrate the holiday of redemption to the nation of Israel, Pesach, Passover, and everything. They can't see it. They're blinded. That's the reason why we need you people to get behind us, that as we try to communicate the truth and to show them that God had a Son, and God provided that Son to be a sacrifice. And when it comes to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that graphically pictures the suffering of the Son of God in such a tremendous way, that he was the Savior of the world. And God was pleased to give his Son to procure our salvation. That's what we need to proclaim. And I need your prayers that God will work through me and use me to be able to reach these people for Christ. They need to know him as Lord and as Savior, because he's the way, the only way. As I thought of this, I thought of an illustration that has been used lots of times. But as I was preparing this message and thinking about the provision of God, that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but through the world through him it might be saved, I thought of this story that was told about a father and son that had a very personal, intimate relationship with one another. And they did a lot of things together. And one of their hobbies, it became more, eventually, more than just a hobby, because it became something of great financial wealth that would end up in what they were doing in their hobby. See, they used to paint together. They painted pictures. And of course, you know, there are some great paintings that are worth lots of money, as we know about, like Picasso and some of these paintings and everything. They were doing things like that. They could had a master stroke of painting pictures and everything. They did it together. They enjoyed one another. Then the time came when the son had to say goodbye to his father because he was drafted into the service. And he was drafted into the service and served in our army. And he was in one of the great battles one day. And it looked like curtains for a lot of the men. In fact, he had a buddy that also had the same feelings about paintings and that kind of a hobby. And they used to talk about it, even in the service, about paintings and like that. So they had something in common. Well, his buddy went also with him in the war, and his buddy was shot down, and there was enemy fire, and he wanted to save him. So he decided that he was going to give even if his life to save him. So he went in through streaming bullets that were flying in the air, and guess what? His buddy was shot to death. He wasn't going to leave that one. He was going to bring him out. So he kept on and finally reached him, and he somehow managed to get him in his arms to carry him back as the bullets still were flying. And still he moved steadily, and God spared him. But during the time as he was doing and getting out, he was shot. One of them was shot, and therefore he died. And so therefore, he was so concerned this son would die for him that he would be willing to risk his life. And he did. And he went out. Well, years went by, and all of a sudden the father receives a knock on the door of his home. And here's the man that was his buddy that was saved by the son's father's son. And therefore, when that happened, like that, he was deeply moved to see him and meet him and everything. And he said to him, I'm so glad that we've gotten together like that. Then he said, I have a gift for you before I leave today, and I'd like you to open it up in my presence. So the father receives the gift. He opens up the present, and lo and behold, here's a picture of his son. Beautiful picture, because he was a master in artist work. And therefore, he tears in his eye, and he moved, and he said, this is the painting that I want to present to you. Well, the father lived on for a little while longer, but then finally his time came when he passed away. And so therefore, all of his goods were to be auctioned off. And because of the kind of type of paintings that he had, they were like valuable paintings and everything. So therefore, he's going to auction off all of them and get rid of it. So they arrived, and they had an auction. And they had all these beautiful paintings, famous paintings from authors and everything. And then also in the middle of it all was the painting of the sun. Here it's on the wall, the sun. And they started the bid for the auction of the paintings. And so the auctioneer said, I want you to know that the first painting that we're going to auction off today is the picture of the sun. That's the one that's got to go first. So they had a bidding. Who'll take this picture? And the people who were there were not interested in the painting of the sun at all. Not at all. They wanted the other paintings. They were much more valuable to them than this one of the sun. Not at all. So therefore, the auctioneer started the bidding, and it was low, and he couldn't get it up higher at all. And therefore, in the background, one man, which was the gardener of the father in that particular home, and he said, I'll give you $30 for it, $30. And they tried to bring the bidding up higher. Who'll take the sun? Who'll take this picture? They tried constantly. Get it up. And it was not successful. And so in the background, this gardener, he said, I'll take the painting and I'll give you $35 for it. And finally, they sold it for $35. And then when the deal was made, guess what? The auctioneer says, auction is closed, finished, doing no more whatsoever. The man who gave the $35 gets the picture. You see, The auctioneer said, I was told by the owner that when we auction off all these paintings, that the first one to go, and whoever chose the first one would get it all. And isn't that true, how God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins? And who'll take the Son is the message today that we give. Hear in the Word of God in Psalms. Kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. All that put their trust in him. God has a Son, and he gave that Son to purchase our salvation. How wonderful what we have in Christ alone. He's the way. And so our message and our ministry is reaching out to the Jewish people to give them understanding. God has a Son. He's one. He's Echad, not Yaki. He's absolutely the Savior of the world. And we're trying to proclaim that to the Jewish people, that they may see and understand that the most Jewish thing for a Jewish person to do is to open their hearts and take the Son. He's the way, the only way to God's heaven. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that in your Son alone is salvation. There is no other. We need to put our trust in him. We pray, dear Lord, that we may safely be witnesses for you to proclaim the word of God, that Jewish people may do the most Jewish thing for them to do and accept the Lord. And how wonderful we've taken the Son, most of us here, and thank God that we worship you and praise you. We want to thank you for procuring our salvation. You are the way. You're the only way to God. In his name, amen.